Zechariah chapter 1, and we read verses 18 and 19. Zechariah 1, verse 18. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. A short reading, but quite sufficient for our consideration this evening. Last Thursday evening, our thoughts were centered upon verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. The abundant mercy of God in returning to the remnant representing his elect. Then we considered the building of the house. The church, one said, viewing this spiritually, the church, one said, was a holy temple unto the Lord. Whilst Christ builds his church, nevertheless, the scriptures tell us that we are laborers together with him, and we are to take heed how we build. There has been given to us in the Word of God a pattern and guidelines for the ordering and for the practice and the teaching of a local church. And we are not to depart from that. We are not to deviate from the divine plan. Because one day, the great master builder will make the final inspection by stretching his line upon it. And nothing will be passed which does not square with his mandate. Then coming to verse 17, the Lord of hosts and his cities came before us. The Lord of hosts and his cities, plural. And I pointed out that this conveyed the thought of universality. Through spiritual prosperity, a knowledge of the Lord was to be spread abroad. It depicted the carrying of the gospel of the grace of God into all the world, and it was to begin at Jerusalem, the city which set at naught the incarnate Son of God, which rejected him, and at length nailed him to a felon's tree. But it was here, in this city, that redemption was accomplished. And it was this city, Jerusalem, that God chose as the center from which the glorious gospel of his grace was first to radiate. This brought us to the end of the first vision, which was given to the prophet Zechariah. Now we come this evening to verse 18. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. I lifted up my eyes. We'll look at this phrase first. I lifted up my eyes. Now again and again do we read these words in this book of Zechariah. Just as I pointed out in the opening sermon that continually should we come across the phrase, the Lord of hosts. Setting forth God in a universal capacity. And so, again and again, do we read these words, I lifted up my eyes. And invariably, it is as a further vision is given to him. Whilst these revelations were given in this way, that is, something which the prophet actually saw, nevertheless, we are to understand that this phraseology runs much deeper. It runs much deeper than the ocular, or as something which pertains to physical sight. There is reference here to the inner sight, the perception of the mind and of the heart. And it would appear, as one reads through this book, it would appear that at the close of each vision which was given to the prophet, that he would sink into a spirit of deep meditation. He became totally absorbed with that which he had seen, to the degree that nothing else occupied his mind. He was completely obsessed with what had been communicated to him. And so he had to be roused from this spirit of contemplation in order to pay attention to something further. You see, God had more truth to convey to him yet, much more. So it was necessary that he be roused. Now, I see a most practical application in this, even at the very outset of this sermon. How many are the Christians, yes, and local churches, who have come to a deep appreciation of a certain truth or truths, and they become so obsessed with their knowledge of these particular matters, which they've recently come to an understanding of, that they think of nothing else. Now, this is very dangerous, brethren and sisters, for ere long, such people will form the opinion that they have now arrived. They've received this further truth that's in the scriptures all the time, but they never saw it before. Now they see it. They become obsessed with it. Almost to the degree that they feel that they're now in possession of all the truth. They've got a grasp of it all. There's nothing much left for them to learn. How many individual Christians and local churches, yes, and denominations, have fallen into this trap, and when they do so, they will just stagnate. No Christian, no church knows it all, or ever will, on earth. There is always more and yet more truth for us to discover and to act upon. And more often than not, this involves the relinquishing of previously held notions, a casting off of what has become perhaps an established tradition or custom. Because notions and customs are the things which will take root in dull, motionless waters. Pondweed, spiritual pondweed. Meditate upon what we do know and thank God for it, but ever be keen to know more. Always be ready and willing for further reformation. And so we see Zechariah roused from his musing, then I lifted up mine eyes, he said. His spiritual senses were quickened. Ah, he said, there's more to know. Then I must know it. I must concentrate upon this. I must come to grips with this further truth. That is the lesson here. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Four horns. We are not told whether or not these horns were attached to anything or not. They're of beasts, whether they were of iron, whether they were of brass. We are simply told that there were four horns. I mention this because I believe it will have a bearing later. But horns in Scripture are symbolic of strength and of power. Horns symbolize strength and power. A most expressive word in this connection is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, in verse 17, we read this: His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. Now, the unicorn is an animal of immense strength and of great ferocity, a fearful beast. His horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Now here this scripture brings before us the horns of the unicorns pushing the people together to the ends of the earth. Now register those six words, beloved, to the ends of the earth, because they are significant, as we shall see in a few moments. The prophecy of Micah, chapter 4 and verse 13. Micah chapter 4 and verse 13, and there we read, Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Another similar scripture, which sets forth the horn as symbolic of power. Now one could refer to many other scriptures in this connection, but these two are sufficient to establish the point and to help us in the interpretation of Zechariah's second vision. In that which the prophet saw, there were four horns. Four. Now, four in Scripture indicates completeness and entirety of times. For example, we read of the four corners of the earth in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 12, again in the book of the Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. The four corners of the earth. Well, now these words indicate the whole world, the four corners of the earth, the world in its entirety. Job in chapter 1 and verse 19 speaks of a great wind which smote the four corners of the house, which caused the whole building to collapse. A wind smote the four corners of the house. Didn't smite two corners, or otherwise it might have caused perhaps a half of the house to collapse. But it smote the four corners, and in consequence, the whole house was demolished. You see, the thought being conveyed is, by the four corners, that of entirety. So four, as we can see by these scriptures, often indicates entirety. or completeness. Complete demolition of the house, or involving the whole world. Zechariah, beholding these four horns, he asks in verse 19, I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah and Jerusalem and Israel. Now, some commentators are very quick to point out that these four horns represent four nations which were instrumental in the scattering of Israel and of Judah. Well, there is little doubt for what this is perfectly true. For the Assyrians carried off the 10 northern tribes and scattered them. The Babylonians took Judah into captivity. The Medes and the Persians played their part. Later the Macedonians, and later still the Romans. Although, of course, if a rigid emphasis is put upon the figure four, and one takes that in an absolute literal sense to represent four countries or empires, then immediately we run into problems, because in actual fact, more than four nations were involved. However, of this, there can be no doubt. These horns, which incidentally are not numbered in the 19th verse as they are in the 18th, they're not numbered, but they do stand for and represent those which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Because this all came to pass at an earthly level. They are historical facts. Great nations did scatter first the 10 tribes and later Judah. Small remnant brought back, but in AD 70, then the whole Jewish system, including the temple, was destroyed, as Christ said it would be. But as always, we look for the deeper spiritual meaning of this vision. You see, how can it be profitable to us, as all Scripture must be? There's no need for me to labor the point that the Old Testament Israel and Judah typifies the New Testament people of God and Jerusalem with its temple, which was in the days of the old economy, God's center, the place where he had placed his name, so signifying the church of the New Testament age, the spiritual building where God is pleased to dwell in the midst of his redeemed. Bearing this in mind, the spiritual aspect, bearing this in mind, we see the ongoing significance of these horns, and in consequence, this scripture will be of profit to us, as it should be. There always has been, there still is, and always will be, hostile powers against the people of God, as long as his church is upon earth. These horns represent the powers and the forces which are set upon scattering the people of God today, just as they have been in past generations. They represent the powers and forces which are set upon the scattering of the people of God. They're four in number, as is mentioned in the first verse which we read together, but not mentioned in the second. However, we'll look at it. Now, if one is going to take the number four literally, absolutely literally and make it a watertight number, then what imagination and speculation is bound to enter into this? I could suggest to you this evening that the four great powers set upon scattering the true believers today are the communists, the Muslims, the Romanists, and the New Agers. But then some other preacher would come along with an entirely different list. Oh, how careful one must be in handling the Word of God. And doubly so where symbolism is involved. Let the Scriptures interpret themselves, beloved. Horns in the Word of God, as we saw earlier, signify power. That's how the Word of God interprets horns. The number four signifies entirety. The four corners of a house, the four corners of the earth, signifies entirety. So we are not concerned about a literal figure four. But we are very much concerned about a power which is universal and is as stated in that scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, which I asked you to register, a power which pushes to the ends of the earth. See, it's universal. And so really, what is the difference? What is the difference if there is the prevalence of communism, of godless democracy, of Islam, Romanism, New Age Reconstructionists, or whatever? Because there is a far deeper spiritual implication than anything which is apparent or which lies on the surface. Let's keep the whole thing in perspective. Zechariah had been given a vision of the myrtle trees, symbolizing the church with Christ the head in the midst. A troop of angels had been sent out in the earth to make a survey. They had come back with the report that all the earth was at rest. All the heathen and godless nations were quite complacent. That may be. But in this godless wilderness, God had planted his myrtle trees. His church is amongst these peoples. They may be at rest. They're happy with their lot. But his church is amongst these nations. People of all nations, of all beliefs, of all persuasions, right to the four corners of the earth. There's myrtle trees here and there. And regardless of the political or the religious situation in any nation at any time, be those conditions favorable or otherwise, there's an unseen horn there, which Zechariah in this vision was made aware of. That horn is out to scatter. And there's one in the four corners of the earth. It's universal. You need not be too concerned about the political or yet the religious situation in which we live. The horn is there regardless. And here is the underlying spiritual truth of this vision. Here is that from which we are to profit in our day. And so at this point, We will turn our attention to the New Testament in order to see the relevance and to get further light on this matter. We look at some verses from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10 onwards. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I said earlier in this sermon that the horns in Zechariah's vision were unattached. They were not the horns of a beast. They were not listed as such. They were not the horns of the altar. They were simply referred to as horns, which are indicative of power. They were four in number, signifying entire coverage. So they're indicative of power, I repeat, and they signify entire coverage. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, which were, we must never forget, directly inspired by God the Holy Spirit. We often say, you know, the Apostle Paul says, the Apostle Paul writes, and so on. Well, we understand what we mean by that. They're not Paul's words. In actual fact, they're not Paul's writings. It was holy men that wrote as moved by the Spirit of God. It's the very voice of God, the very words of God. And so, as he writes under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he elucidates this whole matter. The Apostle Paul was a man who had come under the powerful influence of Judaism. He also had intimate knowledge of Greek philosophy. He too had argued with the Stoics. He had been persecuted by Jew and Gentile alike. And he had been imprisoned by the Romans. Yes, all manner of things and experiences had been his. But, says he, as he writes, instructing the believers at Ephesus, we as Christians, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. He said, basically, it's not the Jews, it's not the Greeks, it's not the Stoics, it's not the Romans. These are the forces which are apparent to us. These are the authorities whom we actually come into contact with. They may do us much harm, but they're not the real enemies. They're not the real enemies. There are unseen principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness, the powers of darkness. These spiritual horns are in the four corners of the earth. And it makes no difference, brethren and sisters, whether we live in a part of the world where there is open hostility to Christianity, or in a country where there is comparative liberty. These horns are equally present. Maybe they appear in a different guise, but they're equally present. The four horns which the prophet saw were unattached, as far as the record goes here before us. But they were symbolic of great power, symbolic of great power. And their object was to scatter Israel and Jerusalem. That was their object. Beloved, Satan and the powers of darkness are in every corner of this earth. And basically, the devil works independently. He is the fearful unicorn who pushes to the ends of the earth in his aim to scatter the people of God. But in the doing of it, unseen principalities and spirit powers are involved, as also are varying other means and many types of people, from ruthless persecutors to deceitful wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, although to the natural gaze these may seem unattached, well, what's a wolf got to do? A wolf in sheep's clothing who's found his way into a local church. What's he got to do with the Romanists or the Communists or any other outside persecuting force such as Islam? What's he got to do? He's unattached. These things are unattached. There's no connection between them. There is, beloved. They are all horns set upon the scattering of the people of the spiritual Jerusalem, the Church of Jesus Christ. To this I might add that the wolf in sheep's clothing is among the most dangerous, and he often is the most successful horn of all. Again, to quote the writings of the Apostle Paul, actually it's the writings of Luke, but it concerns the Apostle Paul, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verse 29, Paul is speaking and he says, I know this, a man inspired of the Spirit of God, you know. It wasn't an opinion which the apostle had formed. He said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Scattering. And also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. How many who profess the name of Christ have arisen within a local church and scattered the flock? Just what the horn represents, just what they were designed to do. This is the very design of the great adversary, brethren and sisters, who works throughout the four corners of the earth, as depicted by this second vision given to Zechariah the prophet. May we, like him, lift up our eyes, awaking from blissful meditation, and be alert to the real dangers which beset us all, taking the shield of faith and quenching those fiery darts of the wicked. So may God help us for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 710. 710. Christian, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. 710. God, this would be our prayer this evening, that help might be sent down to each one of us, that we might ever be girded and clad in the whole armor of God, wearing it ever night and day, fully aware of the fact that in ambush there lies the evil one. Those unseen powers also of principalities, spiritual darknesses, they're ever arrayed against us, waiting for our unguarded moments. Have us in thy hand, our God. We commend one another to thee as a company of thy believing people, who are of light, precious faith. Only a few of us are gone, but we pray for the faithful in this area of North Devon, that we might be marked indeed as warriors, as those who contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. so answer our prayers, that we shall be to thy glory in this evil, evil world. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.